But I'd like to talk today about the joy of knowing who you are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14 is just two little verses. But it says this in the New King James. Watch. What are we watching for? Watch. Keep your eyes wide open. Something's coming. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. And verse 14 says, let all that you do be done with love. Be done with love. Amen? And then if you turn to John 3:16, I opened with this verse. But it was just too good. I just had to use it for an opening besides my teaching. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can you just imagine the sacrifice that God gave of his only Son? I don't think there's many parents that can really, you know, come to grips with that kind of thinking. But in the first verse that I shared in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, it says, stand fast in the faith. Now, sometimes when we read Scripture, I don't know about you, but sometimes, but me, I study a lot, I read a lot, you know, I'm in the Bible a lot, so I see things sometimes different than, you know, all of us together. But it says, have faith in Christ. Sometimes we think that little word between faith and Christ, in, is insignificant. But when I understand the gospel as it is written, to me, the wonder of in is very important. Because we are in Christ by God's design, not by our own personal contribution. It was his, was him all the way. Doesn't it say in John 15, 16 that we didn't choose him, but he chose us? That's what it says. He chose us before we had any thought about him. Even in Romans 5, it says that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, he was thinking about us long before we were ever thinking about him. And so now we are placed, because of God, we are placed in Christ by our loving Heavenly Father. He did the work. He didn't even need our contribution. He didn't even need our, okay, we're okay with that kind of thing. He didn't need our consent. He just did it. Amen? To have faith in Christ, it means by which we receive God's grace and his gift of righteousness. We sit high, it says in Ephesians 2, it says we sit high in heavenly places. In is there. In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. It says we live in him, and he is in us. He doesn't walk alongside of us like a buddy, you know, a friend, you know, just comes along once in a while and says, hi, how are you? The Bible says he's indwelling us. He's in us at all times. Even when you do the stupidest things, he's still there. Did you ever do something stupid? I mean, really. Sometimes when I've sinned, I've planned to sin. I know you never did that, but I have. I planned to sin. And then I remembered that God said that he's forgiven me for all my sins, past, present, and future. I don't know about you, but I can blow fuses with that kind of thinking. So you can go ahead and plan your biggest sin. It's okay, because God will forgive you. He will. Now that's what I call great love. And it's not based on your behavior. It's not based on your contribution. It's based on everything he did with Jesus on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would call upon his name would not perish but would have everlasting life. Amen? See, our life force, my life force, your life force is strengthened in knowing we are in. See, the way up is in. The way out is in. Amen? It's all about in. Because when we're in, we're at home for all of eternity. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. It says, but what things were gained to me, this is Apostle Paul writing this, right? What does he write? Two-thirds of the New Testament. And what does he call the Apostle of Grace? That's what they called Paul. And what did they want to do with Paul, what they did with Jesus? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him because he was upsetting their religious thinking, their religious belief. Amen? So Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Amen? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. In verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not my own efforts, not my own striving, not my own religion, not my own trying to become. Because we don't get it by becoming in Christ. We get it by beholding him, seeing him. Okay? Which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Amen? Through faith in God's resurrection power, we are raised to new life. Then go to the next chapter, book that Paul writes in the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 12. It says, buried with him in baptism. What's the next word? In. In which you also were raised with him. How? Through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, in these letters to us by Apostle Paul, the apostle of grace, we are exhorted to continue in faith. I mean, if he's exhorting us to continue in faith, it may be possible to leave faith. We could walk away from it. Amen? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. 21 through 23, it says, and you, that's us, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind, I'm convinced, just so you, in grace, since I'm in grace, and since I'm in the new covenant, and since I am a son of God, I'm convinced, this is my convinced, I don't know if you're convinced, but I'm here, I'm convinced there's no more spiritual warfare for me. There's only mental warfare, how I think. There's the warfare. Didn't Joyce Myers write the book? The Battlefield of the Mind, and then she even authored a Bible with all of that information in the Bible. I've had the opportunity over the years giving hundreds of those Bibles to like places like when they come out of prison and they rehabilitate them before they get in the world. People need those Bibles. I give them the Battlefield of the Mind Bible because they have a thinking problem. Most of our problem is centered around how we think. And that's the problem. If we can have the belief to believe, because that's what Jesus said in John 6:29, the greatest work that we could do was believe. Just agree what he says. I mean, that's what I do. But I don't see it because, I don't know how many of you ever watched Andrew Womack on TV. Andrew says that in the spirit, your spirit, when you're born again, your spirit is perfect. It's done. The day that you're born from above, your spirit is perfect. So if your spirit is perfect, why do I need spiritual warfare? I have a mental problem. I believe what we're fighting is mental warfare of what's coming against us, the voices we hear, the people who say things to us that are not even true. Amen? So I had this, one of my friends wrote this about something I'd like to share with you. Let me find it real quick here. I want to share it. The gospel means good news. Amen? The gospel must be salvation, or it will always collapse into management. See, religion says this is what you do. That's what religion says. Grace says this is who you are. Religion says become. Christ says behold. Behold. Religion says work from lack. The gospel says awaken from fullness. Religion calls your bondage your identity. Christ calls your bondage the lie that violated your identity. Religion baptizes the false self and then spends a lifetime trying to train it. Christ crucifies the false self and reveals the Son. See, I'm convinced that revival's good, but sonship is greater. If we can get the church to believe they're all sons of God, we would be awesome to this world. Awesome. Because that's what they're waiting for. Romans 8:19. I don't care what translation you use. Romans 8:19. I mean, my favorite translation is the Passion with this. The universe is standing on tiptoes, waiting, yearning to see the manifestation of the glorious sons and daughters of God. The universe is waiting to see us. Get it. Understand it. Know it and live it. Religion says you're a sinner trying to get near God. Christ says you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And your alienation was never the truest thing about you. See, once you're in Christ, I want you to catch this. Once you're in Christ, there is no more distance between you and God. Because He lives in you. When you're in Christ, there's no more separation. It's dissolved. Gone. But 90%, I'm going to tell you something. I would say 50, 60, 70% of the songs we sing are all about separation and distance. And it's not there. We're not there. We need to catch up. Amen? But in these letters to us by Apostle Paul, he states these things to continue in faith. Every believer in Christ starts in faith, but not every Christian continues in faith. To continue in faith is to continue trusting in Jesus. Amen? Because as you have received Christ Jesus by faith, so walk in Him. How? By faith. By trusting Him. By believing that He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your belief. Amen? As you there, in Colossians 2:6, in the New King James, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How? In Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Did you see how many times I mentioned that word in just that one verse? See, another joy we have in Christ is that all of our sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. I'll tell you what, sometimes if you dwell on that just for a week, just dwell on it for 1 week, it'll blow fuses in your head. Because all of us make mistakes and do dumb things. And we need forgiveness all the time. Amen? But in Christ we have redemption and the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Colossians 1:14 in the New King James says, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. I am washed. I am washed. And the blood. See, Christ dealt with our sins while we were still dead in our transgressions to show that our forgiveness is based on solely on one thing, his love, his grace, and his contribution, not ours. Colossians 2:13, it says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. See, under the old covenant, you forgave to get forgiven. But in the new covenant, you are able to forgive because the Lord forgave you. That's why. And then Colossians 3:13. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. See, it's God's unconditional forgiveness that empowers us to forgive others. I'll say it again. It is God's unconditional forgiveness that empowers us to forgive others. If we try to do it in our own strength, it ain't never happening. And we're going to separate from those people. And we're going to have, you know, labels on them and just stay distanced from them and separated, which are not about anything in Christ. Because in Christ, because of the resurrection, there's no distance anymore. There's no separation. In the old covenant, the emphasis was on doing. That's why in Colossians you'll find doo-doo. Because it says there's doo-doo in that book. If you read it, it says doo-doo. And producing works. But in the new covenant, the emphasis is on receiving and bearing fruit. Colossians 1:6 says, is bringing forth the fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. When we walk by faith in the love of God, what do? We bear his fruit. I'll say it again. When we walk by faith in the love of God, we bear his fruit. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Another joy we have in Christ is our union with him. As he is in us, we are in him. You know, the word oneness is really, if you really studied it in the Greek, and we can get our Greek scholars in the back, they'll probably jump on this one and help me with this later today. But the word oneness is best defined as the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and us. I'll be wearing a t-shirt like that this summer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, us. So we can think about it. Amen? The New Testament is different from the Old, correct? John 1:17-18 states that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, correct? No one has seen God at any time but the only begotten Son, and he has come to do what? Declare him to us. The law was a shadow. Though true, it was not the truth. The law was never the truth. Moses narrates our beginning and our failures, but he does so with a veil over his face. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3:13. 3:13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were what? Blinded. For until this day, until today, this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then why do so many people read the Old Testament and think that it's truth when it's not? It's true, but it's not the truth. Because the Bible says in John 1 that grace and truth came only through one person, Jesus. He's the truth. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Spirit of the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with what? Unveiled. The veil is gone, so we are unveiled. You want to know what the world and the universe is waiting for? For us to see ourselves as unveiled. To be the glorious sons and daughters of God. Unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. What's the mirror? Raise your Bible. You got your Bible? Here it is. This is the mirror. The Bible is the mirror. How many people know when you look in the mirror, you see yourself? If Jesus is living in you, wouldn't it be normal to think that when you look into the mirror, you see Jesus? I'm just asking. You can believe it if you want, or you can just live in your fallen mindset and be in a mental warfare about what in the world is this Bible talking about? Because I'm only giving you what the Bible says. These are my words. But we all with all unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Can I tell you what the glory is? I mean, I've searched for it all my life. But I'll tell you what the glory is. The glory of God is us. Mankind, created in the likeness of God, and we bear his image to everybody around us. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth embodied. You can look these scriptures up later if you want to write them down, because I don't have time to get to them, but John 1:14, John 8:32, and that's where it says the truth will set you free. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John 16:13. See, responsible Bible reading means when you read your Bible, you ask when something was written and to whom was it written to. Correct? I mean, that's important to know. The Old Testament and the law within was but a shadow of good things to come. I'll give you a scripture for that so you don't think I'm nuts. Even though you know that I'm not. But Hebrews 10, verse 1, New King James. For the law, it says, having a shadow, it's up there on the thing, of good things to come, but not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. How are we made perfect? By being born again. By being born from above. Do you know that you are a walking miracle? You are a walking miracle. You're looking for a miracle? Just look in the mirror. You see a miracle. Every morning I get up, I go, oh, a miracle. You think I'm nuts? Ask my wife. What is the Spirit saying today, now, through the Lord Jesus himself? Please don't misunderstand me. I love all the scriptures in the Bible. But Jesus is not inspired by scriptures. The scriptures are given to reveal him, the Father, and him, the Son, and him, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus often confronts the Jewish law with, you have said it heard, but I say to you. That was one of Jesus' favorite phrases. You have said it heard, but I say to you. In other words, if there's a contradiction between the God you see in Jesus and the God implied in the veiled teaching of the law, please pick Jesus every time. As Christians, we were never Jewish under Moses. We were never intended to be governed by a system of endless rules. We were never intended to be governed that way. And as Apostle Paul says in Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Correct. And what about Jesus dying for our sin then? He did, but not for the reasons we superimpose on Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:19. That is, comma, that God was where? Where was he? Where was God? Guess what? You'll never get this one. He was in God. God was in Christ, even on the cross. I know you're going to say, well, it says there's a script. My God, why did you forsake me? That's because of what he was going through. He was carrying the sins of the whole world. I mean, if I had to carry the sins of the whole world and die on a cross like he had to die, I'd be saying some crazy things. I'm telling you, I'd be saying some really emotional, crazy things. Did you ever think about his death on that cross? What he did for us? 5:19. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, comma, not imputing their trespasses to them, not blaming them for being sinners. Never once. Yet we have a whole world of church life that all they want to do is blame people for their sin all the time. People already know they're sinners. They don't need to be told they're sinners. They need to be told how good God is and how much he loves them. They don't need to know they're bad. They already know they're bad. Right on the street. You know, the people of the world are not looking for more judgment from the church. We're good at giving judgment. We're professionals. What the people are looking for is love and joy and peace and goodness and forgiveness. It has committed to us. And has committed to us. What did he commit to us? The word of reconciliation. Verse 21, for he made him, who's him? Jesus, thank you. For he made him, he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. What's that called? It's called love. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because he loved us. Why did Jesus turn the water into wine? Because he loves us. Why did Jesus forgive us of all of our sins once and for all, past, present, and future? Why? Why did he do it? Because he loves us. Boy, if you ever can discover his love, you will be transformed by revelation for the rest of your life. By revelation. I'm telling you, God's not even in caring about us if we're changed. He just wants us to know how much he loves us and that he's in us at all times, and he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's always the same. Always. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen? Who knew no sin, he became sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. And if you have the view that Jesus' death was an appearance to God or bloodthirsty divine transaction, your entire Christianity will become about guilt, penance, and perpetual never good enoughness. But that's not how Jesus and Paul or the early church described what the cross was after Jesus ascended. When you and I realize, like never before, that the cross was only ever revealed, and what it revealed was the Father's relentless, risk-taking pursuit, your and mine and our worship will be the kind of gratitude and confidence and final union with Jesus to the furtherance of you seeing that you carry what he's birthing into you and the world is looking for. God made us new creations in Christ. Not just a better version of the old. We're not mortal improvements. No, we are a DNA upgrade. Divine nature applied. Nothing in the new covenant says someday we will be different. In 1 John 3:2, it says, when God is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And when John saw Jesus on Patmos, how many know he was banished to Patmos because he would not boil in oil? They took this guy and threw him in boiling hot oil, and he wouldn't boil. John! So they put him on a prison island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea called Patmos. But if you went there today in Greece, Patmos is a luxurious resort. But one day it was a prison, a place for prisoners to go that were nuts. And that's where they put John. They said, we can't burn this guy. We put him in boiling oil, but he didn't burn. How'd you like to have that experience? I think that would be even worse than the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fire furnace 7 times hotter, killing everybody that threw him in. But when John saw Jesus, he said in Revelation that Jesus' hair was like wool, and his eyes were like fire, and his voice was like many waters. And then he saw the church unveiled in the same glory. Transformation in the Bible's description of things happens at the speed of revelation, not the pace of self-examination. 2 Corinthians 3:18, as you see him, you see yourself. We don't need new potential. We just need a DNA upgrade to see. Because in 1 John 4:17 says at the end, the B at the last phrase in that scripture, 1 John 4:17, it says, as he is, so are we. That could preach for a long time. See, we can use some courage to read our Bibles, especially the New Covenant, and only see Jesus unveiled, and therefore to finally see ourselves in Christ. None of us in Christ need to be changed. We just need to know we are his glorious sons and daughters, and then we need to say now, Lord, use my being to reveal yourself to the universe all around me. Amen? Romans 8, 19, the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. So let's stop trying. Let's stop striving to be what we are not. Anything that can be said of Jesus can be said of you. I'll ask you again. Anything that can be said of Jesus can be said of us, correct? And truth always outshines facts. People like to give you facts, but truth is greater. Your opinions, your daily moods, these are but shadows that cannot define the real you in Christ. The gospel you actually believe is in the one you will actually inhabit and display. So let your life display life and always the good news who Jesus is. The God you behold is the God you become. You want me to repeat that sentence for you? You won't like one of the words in this sentence. The God you behold is the God you become. Praise God. I'll tell you, a sonship is greater than revival. And let me close by saying these words to you today. I want you to see and feel and taste the magnitude of God's redemption gift to us in Jesus Christ. The truth plan now designed in some ancient courtroom. The truth plan not designed in some ancient courtroom, but written from eternity past in the passion longing of a creator who desires a relationship with all of his image bearers. All of you. You are a highly profile people because Jesus is living in you. The cross is the reorientation of all humanity and the incineration of every identity not rooted in Christ and the beautiful new birth of the new creation in Christ. Enjoy who you are every day in Christ. Enjoy yourselves. See, Jesus was not a victim on the cross. He laid his life down. He gave up his life. We got people arguing all the time. Oh, the Roman soldiers, they killed him. Oh, no. The Jewish people, they told him to crucify him. They killed him. Who killed Jesus? I want to know who killed Jesus. He said in the scriptures that he laid his life down. Nobody took it from him. And why did he do it? To give us a new covenant that was spirit and everlasting. To give us a new normal. Because God doesn't want sacrifices. He wants sons and daughters to be glorious and revealed. And he wants us alive in the fullness of divine union, not because we were wretched, but because we were worthy. The universe is standing on tiptoe. Your city, your neighbors, your family aren't aching for more judgment. They're longing to see the unveiled glory of God shining through sons and daughters in Christ. Will you dare to see the Father's face as it truly is? Because it is love unstoppable. It is mercy unending. It is joy unspeakable. And it's the righteousness that lifts and never shames. We will become what we behold.
Washed in the blood, as good as new. Oh, hallelujah, I've been washed in the water.
See who you are. Amen.